We're continuing on with this whole theme today of refueling the boiler. And there's that lovely verse that I've just read out. I say to you, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. What a lovely little promise that if we actually go to God and ask for guidance and ask that God is with us, God will actually answer. You know, it's not a kind of trick question about how we grow in the spiritual life, but actually God is wanting to be involved with us. And I've been reflecting on what that means. I'm actually going to focus on the other passage that we've had read, that Sylvia read today. But I was thinking about that yesterday. I went and visited a very long old friend of our family's called Barbara. And Barbara is very poorly, and she's in a hospice in Bradford. And she's been she's someone who we've known for since I came to England, and she was a massive support to our family and always sends presents at Christmas and Easter, Christmas and birthdays. And she's one of those people who's just a very lovely person. And she's Auntie Barbara to the kids. And, you know, they're very fond of her. And so yesterday I took Ben over. I took Daisy previously and we went and saw Barbara. The thing about Barbara is that I had a call about a month ago saying to the hospital, from the church that we used to go to, saying, oh, explain that she was poorly. I think you better go and see her in hospital if you want to see her. So I duly went over the same that day. And then I didn't hear anything, so I thought, I'll ring the hospital and just find out. And they said, yeah, she's still here. Went in, and she was bright, much brighter than she had been. This time I went and saw her over in the hospice. Again, we had a nice chat. And it just got me thinking about people's strengths of character and what makes some people just be that kind of person. Barbara is just one of those people who, as a single woman, she was a missionary in Nepal, but just always has and has always been someone who's got a real inner strength about her and has always been really straightforward, but just kind of has a real resilience. And they've asked me if I would speak at her, you know, preach at the funeral. Well, we're going to Australia, and I don't think it's going to happen. But knowing Barbara, you know, it might happen when I get back. She's one of those people who is like that. And the reason for that is really because of her spiritual life. Because Barbara is always immersing herself in the scriptures and in prayer. And that's her secret. You know, she's just a very person who has a very simple faith, but is very strong with that. And today we're looking at that theme of what it is that gets people to that point. Because let's be honest, we get a bit stuck, don't we? In the Christian life, we get a bit stuck for all sorts of reasons. For some of us, we're too busy. We don't have time to pray. And, you know, the busier we get, the less we pray, and then, therefore, the less perspective we've got, and so on. And it's a bit of a vicious circle, isn't it? For some of us, there's just lots of what we call temptation, or we might say distraction around, that leads us into all sorts of different things. Maybe we want more money or, you know, whatever it is. Maybe we've got a particular life issue like gambling or something that throws us off course. Or maybe we have experienced difficulties in our own personal lives and we've been hurt by something and we're just a bit stuck. People get stuck, don't they? When they get really damaged and hurt, and sometimes that means that they don't move on. They just stay there and they can't see beyond those situations. Well, all that stuff is relevant to the Christian life. But Peter here focuses on, in his little reading, he talks about what we do. And he starts by saying, get rid of certain things. And the way that the words that he uses in the Greek are literally like a really grubby piece of clothing. Just throw it away. Discard it. You know, he wants you to get rid of it. Because sometimes we feel a bit like this, don't we? Whoever feels like that? A bit stressed. A bit anxious. Well, if you don't ever feel like that, folks, I'm not sure I've got much to say to you today, really. If you do, you're in good company. We've got all this stuff going on, and Peter, in his list of things to avoid, names a couple of things. This is what he says. He says, get rid of all malice, deceit and insincerity, envy and slander. What are those things about? What is malice? Malice is where sometimes, for whatever reason, people just have a nasty streak towards someone else. Do you know, it happens quite a bit. Happens in all sorts of ways. Malice. What about deceit and insincerity? That idea of having an ulterior motive. People who maybe want to climb the career ladder and so they're lovely to some people and not very nice to other people, depending on where they are in their ranking. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? Perhaps people see even something like Christian leadership as a platform for making money or having power, whatever, or any kind of leadership for that matter. Deceit and insincerity. What about envy, wanting what someone else has? Perhaps I want what I want, you know, the car that Adam drives. You know, I love that Charan. You know the Charan? I love that Charan. I love it. It's got so much power. And, you know, I get in my little, I mean, of course, you know that I drive a Honda Jazz, which is I often go in, when I come out of the, at the shops and there's, you know, 1,000 cars in the car park, I say to the kids, which car shall we take today, kids? Let's go for our Honda Jazz. But actually, I like a bit of, you know, you want a bit of power in a car. 1.3 litres doesn't quite do it, but it's good for insurance. But you know, we envy, don't we? I've got two brothers and sisters who are really quite well off. And they're both, one's a GP and one's an obstetrician. And actually, to be honest, they're pretty well off. You know, the holidays they take, and I mean, we have good holidays, obviously. But actually, just the lifestyle is kind of, oh yes, we might go off to Vietnam for a few weeks. It's just that kind of the ease of doing that kind of thing. And for us, actually, you know, a big holiday like Australia, this is 4 years we've been waiting to do that, because we just can't do that, really, in our life. We don't have the, but they, you know what I mean? Envy comes in all sorts of different forms. We look at someone in ministry and we think, ooh, I wish I could preach like that. I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could do whatever like that. We do that in our lives, you know, whatever. And that's what envy is. Slander, gossip, talking about people. In my role, obviously, it's interesting because every conversation is confidential. That's how it works if you're clergy. So if you have a conversation with me, I'm not going to pass it on to anyone because I can't. It's not like I make a decision, oh, shall I? Well, it doesn't work like that in my case. You just don't. But sometimes people will say something to me where they initiate it and I have to work out how to respond. Do I say, oh, really? In other words, tell me more. Or do I say nothing and just not let them? Do you know what I mean? Because I'm concerned if someone is an issue, but there's always that fine line where people go into that other area of gossip, and that's slander. And so what Peter is saying here is the church is meant to be based on love and truth, not on these things. That is not what the church is about. The church is based on love and truth. They are values that we need as we work together as a team, because all of those things will undermine our teamwork. All of those things will undermine our teamwork. And we don't do that for that reason. And so Peter then goes on, thanks Toby, to this really interesting point about what we do. And here's the interesting thing about Peter, very different to St. Paul. When St. Paul lists negative things, he tends to then put the positive things instead. Like, don't do this, 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 but demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. That's how Paul works. He's very logical. Peter is not like that. What Peter says is, so don't do that, instead prevent yourself from doing this by, and he has this interesting little phrase. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Elsewhere in the New Testament, that's almost a negative thing. Paul says we want to go on from milk to something else that's more mature. But it's different here. Peter is saying just crave pure spiritual milk. And it's an interesting image, isn't it? Not like this chap drinking out of the bottle. I'm sure none of you do that, ever. I learned my lesson once in Pakistan when I saw there was a bottle in the fridge, and we had water bottles, and I thought, oh, there's a bottle in the fridge, and little did I know that one of the guys had mistakenly taken the a bottle of kerosene and put it in the fridge by accident. So I grabbed the bottle and went, never, I've not done that again, but I do it with milk. Anyway, but the point of craving it like a spiritual, like a baby, is this. That a baby is completely dependent at that point on the mother's milk. And of course, back then it was just breastfeeding, of course. That's it. That's all a baby can have, isn't it? And there's a complete relationship of dependency. And so what Peter is saying is that we need to have a dependent relationship on God. In that milk, what we know now from science is that there's not just nutrients, but there's antibodies and there's stuff that prevents allergies, and there's vitamins, and there's all sorts. There's everything in that milk that's provided. And what Peter is saying here is that you need to go and look for that kind of feed yourself in that way, sustain yourself in that way, and look to God. And what a good message of hope that is for a broken world. Because Peter wants us to actually grow up and to be filled with God's Spirit so that we can deal with what's around us. And I think that that's a challenge for us today, as it is as it was then. But it's an important challenge. As he goes on and talks about this milk, he has a very interesting little phrase, and he talks about taste. He says this: now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, go and grow in faith. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the idea here is not about quantity. He's not saying you've had loads and loads of milk and filled up, and therefore you've had enough to drink. What he's saying is, once you taste the quality of that milk, the flavor and the taste of God and what God has for you, that everything else becomes less significant because you're focusing on one thing, and that's growing in Jesus. And it's a wonderful image there. It's not just one of many options. It's the best option to have that taste in your mouth as you focus and discovering the kindness and the goodness of God for you. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the film Babette's Feast, but it's a really great film. It's quite long, but it's a great film. And it's about this, the story is of this lady who turns up on an island somewhere like off in Scandinavia. Turns up with nothing, destitute. And on this island, there's this little Christian community. And this Christian community is actually quite divided. They've been there for a long time, and they kind of followed this. There was quite a strong leader there, and he had... But actually, what you find as you read, as the story goes on, is that they really don't like each other very much. They really don't like each other. But Babette comes in, and they take her in. They take this lady in. This family take her in. And gradually, she just looks after them in such a way that the relationships begin to improve and change. Well, one day, a telegram comes from Paris saying that she has won the lottery. And she's won 10,000 francs. Enormous amount of money. And so they think, oh, I wonder what she's going to do. She could go and buy a nice apartment in Paris, or what are they going to do? And what she decides to do is she's going to cook a meal. Because what they don't realize is that Babette was the top chef in the top restaurant in Paris before she came to this island. And so she orders these extraordinary ingredients, and they come by ship or by boat, and they're delivered to be prepared. And, you know, there's all these really exotic different sorts of things. And eventually she gets it all, and she puts this meal on, and what we find out is that she spends the whole 10,000 francs on this one meal. And one of the guys there was a high-ranking military officer, and he says as he's eating this, I've never eaten food. There's only one place I've eaten food like this, and that is this restaurant in Paris that I once went to. And there was this chef there who cooked it. And, of course, it was Babette who was cooking. But as she did that, all of the tension and the division in that community began to break down as they ate together, and they tasted that the food was good. In other words, it wasn't just a physical thing. There was something spiritual going on and kind of relational going on. And eventually all those bitternesses began to break down as they came together, and that was her contribution and what she gave them. And, you know, we are not restaurant critics. We are diners at God's table. And the idea is that we receive that kind of food, that taste. The taste is that good. That's what Peter is saying. It's that good. The taste of this milk is that good. And so he turns to this amazing image of living stones. And what he says here is that, whereas up until now it's been about eating and food, he talks about feeding yourself in a different way, using a building image. And what he says is that there is this living stone, that Jesus has risen, he's here with us, and that we are to have a relationship with him, but we also have a relationship with each other. And so he uses this image of this special, like a cornerstone, which is a foundational stone in a building. The cornerstone is what everything is sort of built on. And he says that although many people rejected the stone, that's Jesus, this stone is precious in God's eyes. Well, how relevant is that today? Because let's be honest, many people, of course, reject Jesus. I mean, golly, there's only on a given Sunday less than 5% in any church in the country, not just Anglican. You know, I'm not suggesting that all those people necessarily rejecting Jesus. I'm just pointing out that there's a lot of people who have heard about Jesus and aren't following him. That's just the reality. But Jesus here talks about this precious stone. Peter talks about that as Jesus. And what he's really saying is that this stone is incredibly precious in God's eyes, and that we are to understand what that means for us. When I was about 5 years old, we went to India. We were in Pakistan. I don't know why, but we went into this gem shop, and I decided I was going to buy this smoky topaz. A smoky topaz, and there it is on the screen. That's what it looks like. And basically, it's completely worthless. But I thought it was incredibly valuable. So I used to carry it around. And I carried it around with me for years. You know, I took it back to Australia with me, and I had it just in the drawer. It was my nest egg. You know, I thought, it's all right, I've got my smoky topaz. And I thought it was really valuable. It wasn't until later in life I realized it wasn't. But I was thinking, oh, it must have gone up in value, this little... you know, when we have these precious stones, they're really valuable for us. But of course, there are stones that aren't really valuable. Have you seen the film Blood Diamond? They're all looking for this diamond, aren't they? 2 million, it's worth millions, this pink diamond. And this whole story is about this situation. We went into Harrods a few years ago, and just for a bit of a look. And I said, kids, the challenge is I want you to see if you can find anything for under £5. Go for it. And we had a bit of a laugh, and so we went into the jewelry section. And I said, Daisy, go and ask the man how much that necklace costs. So she said, excuse me. I don't know, she was about 7 or something. How much is that necklace, please? And he said, madam, that will be £70,000. And there are such a things as these kinds of jewels. I mean, who knows who buys them? But they're really valuable. And in this story, in this little letter, that Peter is saying that Jesus is that valuable, that we need to really put other things aside and focus on Jesus, and because Jesus is that precious gem who walks with us. But not only is Jesus that precious gem, as we build ourselves into this house, we also are precious. That we take on a relationship with God, that we're precious already, but there's something particularly precious about being in a church and being in that kind of relationship that's very special. We had the Pamper evening here a few weeks ago. I don't know how many people came to it, but it was sold out. Do you know the story that Ruth Rudman and Daisy, they were outraged that we hadn't had an event for ladies, and so they did a petition, and they sent it around the church, get people signing it. We need a Pamper evening. So we said, all right, we'll do a Pamper evening. Anyway, so I thought, I was a little bit dubious, if I'm honest. But I thought, well, okay, we'll do it. So we did this Pamper, sold out. And it was brilliantly organized, and they had all sorts going on. I mean, there was sort of nails. What was massage, facial stuff, Pilates. I mean, it was really, you know, loads going on. And also, you know, a glass of wine and stuff. And I was reflecting on that. I was thinking, why, you know, I'm always interested in why different things work in the community. I'm thinking, what was it about that evening that made it work? And I came up to the very simple and perhaps obvious conclusion that people like to be made to feel special and precious. Probably not that radical, is it? But it's true. People like to have that sense of being special. And this idea of being cherished, have you heard that term? But here, what Peter is saying is that we're actually cherished on a much bigger scale by God. And we become this kind of special stone, that the stone that we're linked with Jesus, who was rejected, but actually is incredibly precious. And so, particularly when life is tough, being part of a church family is incredibly important for growing in faith. Because that's what keeps us strong, and that's what keeps us feeling in tune with God. And I think that that's incredibly, you know, rather than going into our kind of spiritual or emotional caves, not coming to church until we're sorted, the idea here is that we come together, we worship together, and through that we grow in faith. I suppose the challenge for us is to then look at the next step and how do we refuel? And for all of us, that's the question, isn't it? What is it that fills us? How do we enable ourselves to be built into that special house, that special temple, as precious stones together? What do we actually do? Well, one of the things that we do, as we talked about in the little children's talk, is we actually need to develop those holy habits, don't we? of reading the Bible and coming to church and praying and just doing the basics each day.
Each day. So important to do it each day.
Okay, not just once a week, but each day. Secondly, what about the way that we speak and the way that we talk? Holy speech and holy thinking is so important. It's really tough, isn't it? How do we keep our minds centered? Well, surely the first point is we understand that we're precious in God's sight, but we drink the right kinds of milk. You know, we focus on the right things. What about being honest with each other about our own situation and recognizing that there will be times when life is difficult and not pretending that everything's okay? How are you doing? I'm great. No, I'm not really, but I'm great. You know what I mean? It's this kind of the front of shop, the back of shop thing going on. I'm so wonderful, life's wonderful when I'm at church and when I'm in public. And the rest of the time, it's pretty awful. That's not the way we're supposed to be as Christians. That's not the way we're supposed to be. This week, a couple of times, I really lost it with one of the kids. And I just had to apologize, and I was thinking about that. I would love to say that our lives are full of harmony all the time. Harmonious family life. But the reality is, it's not like that when you're stressed and when you're struggling, when you're life's going like that. And actually, life can be really challenging. And we've got to, as a church, to work together and to grow in faith, we have to be open and vulnerable and honest and not pretend we're something we're not. But also, I suppose, to just recognize that we need to... Hello, wow, that looks interesting. we need... Hello. I'm rather taken by that ball. That we need to actually be prepared to recognize that it is our responsibility to grow as Christians and to recognize that we are cherished by God. But you know, in the way that we develop our relationship, that God is with us, both in the life of the church and in other ways as well. And so as we develop holy habits and we develop the way that we think and we speak and the way that we respond to people and our level of honesty in life, as we do that, God's Spirit sort of has the opportunity to come in and change us. There's nothing in particular about a particular person that makes them different to us, therefore they can grow more spiritually in themselves. The thing that makes one person grow and another person maybe not grow is about... making yourself available to God. And if we do that, God can work within our lives in powerful ways. He can feed us with that milk that we need. But we've got to be open to that. We've got to be open to it. And so during communion, if you want to go for prayer, please do go and say, oh, do you know, I just feel life's a bit like a desert at the moment. I need a bit of prayer. God's in the desert, but you might need that. If you want to talk about what to do, next week, pick up a Bible study guide, whatever it is. We want you to be enjoying the Christian life and to be thriving, even if life's tough. And that's the message from today, that we are to continually be up for refueling, but God is with us in that. So let's just pray, and then we're going to continue with our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we pray, Lord, that you would really help us to grow in faith in what we do, to refuel the boiler of our spiritual lives. And whatever's going on in our lives right now, whether we're stressed, whether we're unsettled, whether we're in debt, whether we're depressed, whether we are struggling with some particular area of temptation or distraction, we just pray that your Spirit would break into that and that we'd be available for that. In Jesus' name, amen.